We got a big crowd this morning. It's good to see everybody here. Glad you were able to be with us. We're going to be talking today, and today I mean this morning and this evening, we're going to be talking about the marriage relationship. And I hope you can be back with us tonight to hear maybe the next part of this lesson. But whether you're married or not married or thinking about getting married, maybe this is some material that can help us, because hopefully we can just open the Word of God and understand that. It's good to be back. We've been gone for some time now, and it's always nice to come back home. And I'm glad to be here this morning with you, and glad to be back with everybody. I'll ask you to bear with me this morning as I'm getting over some congestion, some cold, but hopefully you can bear with me through that a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I have to tell you, as I stand before you this morning with the topic at hand, I feel totally inadequate. Anytime the topic has to do with raising children or marriage or family, I just feel totally inadequate. I'm no expert on this. I struggle like everybody to do what the Lord would have us to do in our marriages. Wednesday, Lindsay and I will celebrate 14 years of marriage. And she'll probably tell you, I don't have a clue about marriage. In contrast to that, next month my folks will celebrate 40 years of marriage. And I know there's others here who are well beyond the 40-year mark also. So can you see why I feel a little inadequate here? I'm speaking to people who have much more experience or much more qualified, have many more years in their marriage and in service to the Lord. However, as I try to raise my children and I try to manage and succeed in my marriage, and as I try to lead my family, it occurs to me that I, just like you or anybody, can open up God's Word and I can understand just exactly how God would have me raise my children or work on my marriage, or better my marriage, or lead my family. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to primarily look in the book of 1 Peter in the third chapter is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. We're going to talk about the roles of the husband and wife. Tonight, if you're able to be back, we're going to talk about priorities in the marriage relationship. Relationship priorities. What comes first? What doesn't come first? Where should our priorities lay with our marriage? That'll be tonight. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in the first verse of 1 Peter, we read what Peter tells us about marriage, about the husband and wife relationship. Now, before we begin here, I have to say that there's many things affecting Christianity today, and probably none more prolific than those that are facing the marriage relationship and those that are facing the family. All you have to do is pick up a book or an advertisement for religious books and look at it. And almost every time, the majority of that book, or a large majority of that book, is going to be on Christian living, isn't it? And if you look through there a little closer, what you're going to find out is most of that Christian living is going to have to do with family life. And so people at least realize this is something that's important. This is something that matters. But what I'm afraid of is too many times people are looking at these books and they're looking at these things that are written by man, and they're giving them more attention maybe than they do the Word of God. And maybe what they need to do is go back to the Word of God to be sure that their family lives and their marriage relationships are what God would have them to be. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be outward, adorning or arranging the hair, or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him the Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. First thing I want to look at here is the first word. We've talked about likewise, haven't we? Anytime we see likewise, it's likening what's about to be said to what has previously been said. And that's the case here. And I think that what it's talking likewise about here is the relationship to government or to slaves and masters, as was mentioned in chapter 2. Look back at verse 18. This is in reference to, well, let's go back to verse 13 first, I'm sorry. This is a discussion about the government. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I'm in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak or vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So here we see that we're citizens of a government, and we're to be in submission to that government. Real quickly, let's read 18 through the end of the chapter. This is talking about servants being in submission to the masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God or one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As you look at these two situations here, you see that they are not the most favorable conditions, don't you? For instance, we may live under an oppressive government. I'll tell you one thing you can be sure of. The government under which the people lived when this was written was incredibly oppressive. But even though that was the case, what is told? Be submissive. Obey the government. And even in our own government, if we don't agree completely with the decisions that are being made, this is what a Christian is supposed to be like, isn't it? This is how a Christian is supposed to act, regardless of the situation. And then you have servants, and even specifically here, it's mentioned the unfavorable conditions. If you look in verse 18, it says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. servant might find himself under a really good master, and that's great. Might find himself under a harsh master. Whether good or harsh, here we read how a servant should conduct himself with the master. And then after all this, we see in verse 3, likewise. Doesn't this suggest to you that sometimes a husband or a wife might find themselves in less than favorable circumstances? That's exactly what this says. That's exactly what this is getting at, is that whatever your circumstances, this is how a husband and wife should act to each other. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And then he first addresses, as we read just a second ago, the wives. And the instruction to the wife, the first instruction to the wife is, be submissive to your own husband. Now here, in 1 Peter 3, the scenario that we have is the potential that the wife is married to an unbeliever. And probably here, the truth is that that's probably less than favorable circumstances, right? Just like we've read about before. But notice the submission here in 1 Peter 3 in verse 1 and 2 is the hope that the way that you act and the way that you present yourself to your husband might make them a believer. Your chaste behavior coupled with fear, verse 2, might make them see something in you. It's interesting that it says that it may be done without a word. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says without the word. And we need to be careful there. No one's converted without the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's not saying that a person is converted without the word of God, but rather the person is converted without anything being said. The person is converted by the example that the wife has set. And so Peter is telling us, wives, the way to convert your husband, if they're not a Christian, it's not by nagging, it's not by pressuring them, but be submissive. And let him see your chaste behavior coupled with fear. And if he sees the fruits of Christianity in your life, and if he sees the character that you have and the love that you have and the peace that you have that you've received through Christ, he sees one who's a good wife. And that might teach him something. And he sees that you're that way because God wants you to be that way. He may see that you have something that he doesn't have and that he wants. Be submissive and hopefully you can win your husband. Also, we read in verse 2 this idea of fear. I think we know what that means. I think that has nothing to do with being afraid, but I think that has to do with respect. And I think we all know that. We're not going to talk about that too much this morning, but respect. Well, maybe your husband's not worthy of respect. What then? Be respectful. Maybe the government's not worthy of respect. How we'd act. Respectful. Maybe the master is not worthy of respect of the slave, but how is the slave to act? We just read. Be in submission. Act like a Christian. That's your husband. That's your master, in a way. And because of his position, respect him. I'm going to tell you, there's very little, I think, probably, that men have more problem with than not being respected. And that's probably some flaw on our part, because we're going to read here in a minute about what men need to do, but we need to be more understanding. But that's an important thing for us. Now, of course, in all this that we've been talking about, there's an exception. And that exception was laid down by Peter and the other apostles in Acts 5 and verse 29. with regards to government authority when they said we ought to obey God rather than man. And so there's an exception to being in submission, and there's an exception to how far this should go. But as it goes with a man or woman, married or non-Christian, married to a Christian or non-Christian, this is how we should act. Now, if you are married to a non-Christian, man or woman, doesn't matter. Let me just tell you something. Don't ever compromise your service to the Lord because of your spouse. Don't ever do that because that will weaken you very, very quickly. But more importantly, your spouse's soul will be lost because they will see you and they will see your compromise in what you believe. They will see how much you care about it, because what you will do is you will say, my service to the Lord is just not that important to me. If you compromise, you're the best example for them. Make sure you set that example appropriately. Make sure that you act like a Christian to them, but also make sure that you set your priorities straight. We're going to talk more about that tonight. Don't ever compromise. We ought to obey God rather than man. More instructions to the women we find in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or arranging of hair, wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That kind of beauty that's being talked about here is incorruptible. Outer beauty fades. Am I telling anybody something they don't know there? Outer beauty fades. Tell you what, 14 years ago, you wouldn't believe how good looking I was. But now, you know, you get what you get. But we place so much emphasis on this outer beauty. We place so much emphasis on what we look like. And now some of that, you know, to the proper extent and in the proper way with the proper, that's fine. But just know that's going to fade. That's going to go away. You can't hold on to that. No matter what you do, no matter what progress in science there might be, that's going to fade away. So what are we to adorn ourselves with? Wives, a gentle and quiet spirit. And that won't ever fade. That won't ever go away. And as beauty fades many times, that inner beauty just grows. Greater and greater. And stronger and stronger. And you look at some who are old and maybe even their minds are starting to go away from, they still have this quiet and gentle spirit in there, don't they? I think of my great grandmother. She's passed away a long time ago, but she was a little bitty woman, and she was just the meekest and quietest and gentlest person that you've ever met. And you know, I used to think it was just because she's old and small, and you know, wasn't what it was. She had a meek and quiet spirit. Dress yourself up in that, ladies, because that's incorruptible. That doesn't fade. As your beauty goes, that still remains. Verse 4 tells us it's very precious to God. God looks on that woman who is meek. God sees a well-dressed woman, doesn't He? When God looks on that woman. You ever seen some of these magazines that have the best dressed of whatever year it might be? And you go through there and they're wearing all these designer labels and everything. You know who God thinks the best dressed woman is? It's the person who comes closest to what's talked about right here in 1 Peter. This meek and quiet spirit. Well, as far as 1 Peter 3 is concerned, That's what God tells women to do. That's not hard, is it? That's easy. That's pretty hard. And just wait, guys. It gets harder. Be submissive, ladies. Behave yourself in a chaste manner, coupled with fear. And exhibit a gentle and quiet spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, some versions say. And maintain that even if it's not the most favorable of conditions. And you'll be pleasing to God. And you'll have a better marriage too. He then turns his attention to the men. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." The King James Version says here, "Dwell with them with knowledge." I think probably the better interpretation is with understanding. I think the English Standard Version says in an understanding way. Now, if you're a man and you understand women, raise your hand. I saw no hands go up. They're hard to understand, aren't they? Women are hard to understand. Before we get into this, I just want to stop right here and I want to say that these passages sometimes, people might look at these passages as suggestions for what it takes to have a good marriage or a happy home. That's not what this is. This is what God tells us to do. These aren't suggestions. Some people may think, well, we've managed for so long and, you know, we're happy with the way that we've got it set up here and we're happy with our situation and how we have our marriage set up. Or the situation might be such that companions have just given up on each other. And they're just kind of coasting and trying to finish out life and just existing together. You know what they call those kind of situations? They call that sin. That's not how God would have us to live. Whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether we're content with it or not, it's wrong. It would be the same as if a brother decided, "I've tried to like this brother of mine over here, and we just don't get along, and so, you know what, I'm just not going to talk to him anymore. That's what he wants, that's what I want. We're just gonna sit together in service and worship God together and just never have anything to do with each other and that's just wrong." Remember the love we talked about? You remember that agape love that we talked about? Do you remember what we said? That was the foundation, that should be the foundation of the marriage relationship? Decide that you're going to love. Decide how you're going to treat your spouse. Decide that you are going to love that person. How God would have you love that person. And don't make it anything else. Make it just what God would have it to do. And I think many times people see these passages as a recommendation. Do you want a better marriage here? Do this. If you don't, that's okay. Don't do it. That's not what this is. Don't look at that this way. It's about being one. I think so many times people enter into marriage or exist in a marriage and they still want to be single in their decisions and in their whatever. They want to be single in how they spend their money. They want to be single in everything, but they're not. They're one with another. We're going to talk about how the husband and wife become one. We're going to talk about that tonight. But it's about being one. It's about being pleasing to God. All right, so it says in 7, it says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding." Well, I think that probably while it's hard to understand some things about women, I think we need to figure it out to some extent. I think we need to understand their needs. I think that's what this is talking about. I don't think this is talking about understanding, you know, everything there is to know. But I think this is about understanding their needs. And I've listed a few things here that I think are needs, and I want to go through those. Wives have material needs, and we need to respect that. We need to understand that. We need to live with them with understanding. Guys, we can be selfish sometimes, can't we? You know, maybe it's our sports or our fishing or hunting or whatever, and we spend whatever money we feel like needs to be spent on that, and then maybe we begrudge our wives for something that we just don't understand why they want to spend that kind of money on a spa or whatever it is. I don't understand that. Well, they have needs just like us. We need to make sure we're not selfish. Wives have social needs. You come home from work, I don't feel like having people over. I'm just worn out. Or maybe, as I've mentioned before, she's been with the kids all day long and she's had no interaction with anybody, and maybe it's just social with me. I need to understand that, don't I? I need to not be selfish, because sometimes we can be selfish. Wives have emotional needs. That's a tough one, guys. That's a tough one. But we need to make sure that she knows that we love her and that we care about her. And we need to be sure that we make her know that in various ways. We need to make sure we fulfill those needs and that we do so with understanding. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Wives have sexual needs. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husbands and wives both need to be understanding of sexual needs. Husbands can get tied up with work and hobbies and other things, and in many ways, but this way too, neglect their wives. At the same time, we don't need to be overbearing with our wives in regard to that. And then wives have spiritual needs. And husbands, this ought to be your greatest concern. Your greatest concern should be whether your wife goes to heaven or not. Likewise, wives, that ought to be your concern too. But husbands, we got to make sure that we are understanding and that we are leaders and that we do what our wives need spiritually. What kind of decisions do you make? Do you make decisions with spiritual things in mind? Decisions about time, how your time is spent, decisions about money or vacations or associates. Spiritual needs need to be met, and we're responsible for that, husbands. There's one more, but I want to just stop right here and just ask you a question. If you have a family, you have a husband and a wife, and the wife is in submission to her husband, and she is chaste in her behavior, coupled with fear, and she's meek and quiet in spirit. And then you have a husband who lives with his wife with the understanding that we've just listed here. Do you think those people are going to have serious problems? Absolutely, those people are going to have serious problems. This doesn't solve problems. What this does is this gives you a foundation to solve your problems. You're going to have problems in this world. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how well you fit 1 Peter 3 here. You're going to have problems. But you know what? You're going to be prepared for those problems. You're going to be ready to solve those problems. You're going to be ready to approach those problems in a godly way and come out with a solution. Don't think you're not going to have problems. You will, regardless. One more thing that is absolutely essential, that we dwell with our wives with understanding. We need to understand that our wives need leadership. Guys, that's important. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a concern that I have that today people are not growing up. Listen to me, guys. There are people who are just not growing up. You've got a 35-year-old man. He's in a 35-year-old body, but he's a boy. He's not acting like a man. He still acts like a child. And you might say, well, this is how I was taught, or I was spoiled as a child. Lay aside the excuses. Take on the responsibility that God gave you as a man. And lead. Lead your family. Tell you what, you may be the most intelligent person in this room. You may be the most muscular, strongest person in this room. You may make more money than anybody else here, everybody else combined. Tell you what, if you don't take on your responsibilities, you're no man. You're a child. I like the statement that David made to his son Solomon when he was going to assume the rule of his people. He said, "Show yourself to be a man." Our wives need husbands who will be a leader. You may say, "I'm no great leader. That's not my personality. That's not the way I am." Get that way. Because that's what God commands you to do. And God's not going to ask us to do anything that we can't do. Men, we have to lead. Our wives need a man. Verse 7, it says to dwell with the wives as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. Does that mean weaker intelligently? No. I'm proof of that. What about spiritually? No. I'm probably proof of that too. Or morally? All right, three in a row. That's not what it means. Maybe this is just talking about brute strength. You know, generally, the husband is going to be stronger than the wife physically. Give her honor. But you know what else? Maybe this is talking about the submissiveness of the woman. Maybe this is talking about a wife may not be strong because she has voluntarily placed herself in submission to her husband, just like she ought to do. Husbands, give her honor. Give her honor for that. She's the weaker vessel. And here's another one. This is a great statement. Being heirs together of the grace of life. What a great statement. Men, that woman who is your wife, she's a Christian. And even if she's not, I'll tell you what, she's special to God. She's very special to God. Remember when you were dating your wife? And maybe her father was very protective. Can't imagine what my girls are going to go through. But maybe very protective. Maybe her father's passed on, or you know what? That's still God's child. She's still God, and God still cares. And when God looks on her, He calls her His child. Now, I'm going to tell you what, husbands, if you abuse her, if you're not kind to her, or even if you just don't watch out for her best interest like you should, God sees that. And God cares about that. That woman's a Christian. Remember that. Remember what the Lord said to Saul when he came to him? He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul wasn't persecuting the Lord. He was in heaven, wasn't he? But what he knew was, you persecute my people, my children, just like you're persecuting me. Turn to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior. And he says, you do it to them, you do it to me. Husbands, we have a great responsibility, and we need to be very careful that we fulfill that responsibility. They are our wives, are heirs together with us of the grace of life. Well, what are some blessings involved when we are the way we should be, as is spelled out here in 1 Peter 3? Verse 7 says that your prayers may not be hindered. As you read through this, you might look at this and you might suppose that this is only talking about men. And it may be. Do you think it's possible that it goes back and it's talking about the women as well? I think there's a good possibility of that. I think it's comprehensive, probably. So you have a woman who's in submission and she's chaste behavior coupled with fear. She's exhibiting that. She has this quiet and meek spirit. And you have a man who dwells with his wife with understanding and gives her honor, and then you pray. And God sees the kind of person that you are. And your prayers aren't hindered. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Especially when you pray together. Husbands, pray with your wives. That's a good way to be a spiritual leader. Can you imagine praying when you're mad at each other? It just doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work when you've conducted yourself in such a way to be in conflict with your wife and she has with you maybe, and then you try. It just doesn't work. But you know what? What a wonderful cycle. If you pray with your wife, you pray to be better, and then you're better by praying, and then you pray to be better, and then you're better by... You see how it works? Pray with your wives. And then the other expression that we've talked about here, as far as a great blessing, I believe, is that we're heirs together of the grace of life. And, you know, when people are married and they have their vows, and the preacher might say, you know, that this person's these people are going to live together, and, you know, they're going to love, and they're going to laugh and cry and pray. And then they're going to be joint heirs together of the grace of life. I'm going to tell you what, that is one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture. Join heirs together, the grace of life. That's who your spouse is. That's the one. I'm going to tell you what, I believe we have some strong couples here in this church. And I want to encourage you, help us to be better. The younger people, help us. Help us by just instructing us. But more than that, help us by your example. Just keep on living how God would have you live in your marriage. And just the example is the greatest instruction that we can have. Also believe, though, that we can always improve. We can always get better. We hadn't talked about all the Bible has to say about marriage this morning. Not by a long shot. We're going to take off another little bite tonight. But what I want us to do is, I want us to look at 1 Peter 3. I want us to concentrate on that. And I want us to start right here, getting better. Just with this few passages right here. Let's just start right here. Whether men approve of it, whether the world looks at it like we're crazy, whether they tell us there's no reason that you should try or you should do, let's just start right here. And let's just get as close to 1 Peter 3 in our marriages as we can. And if we do, just think how much better we can be. Just think how much more pleasing to God we can be if we abide by 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Even if our circumstances aren't exactly perfect, or exactly how we thought we'd have it, or exactly what we expected in life. If whatever our circumstances are, let's just serve the Lord. Take out your songbooks. Turn to number 307. Anytime we come together, we always hope that someone is touched by the words that are said and determines to serve God and to give their life to God. We hadn't talked much about that this morning. But you know what we've talked about? We've talked about character. We've talked about how we should act in a marriage. And you know what? Almost all of that is just how you should act as a Christian. And that's the character that you should exhibit in service to the Lord as well. I hope if you were at a stage in your life and your thinking that you're prepared to give yourself to God and to serve God. I hope that you'll do that this morning before it's too late. Or if you find yourself in sin as a Christian, and it's of a public nature and you need to make that known and repent of that publicly, I hope you'll do that as well. Now is the opportunity, and please take advantage of that opportunity as we stand and sing.